This is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. This is God's gracious word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. One of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. I think it's a rich text, and I so desire it to be a blessing to you. So pray with me one more brief moment. Holy Father, help me to preach your word. I pray it would build up your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are you? A topic of identity is something that I think is somewhat popular in our culture today. Your identity is where you get your sense of a solid ground. It's where you can derive strength, happiness, even hope for the future. It is heartbreaking as we see in the culture people who try to find their identity in things that can't sustain them. Some things that I see people try to find identity in is their gender, their accomplishments, their sexual orientation, and their politics. Many other things you can find your identity in. But for the Christian, there is only one thing we can find our identity in. There's only one thing that down at the bottom is strong enough to sustain an eternal soul. For the Christian, our identity is that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Now, the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible, but this designation of the believer being in Christ is used over 200 times in the New Testament. This is a descriptor that describes the union of the believer to Jesus, a union that is rightly thought of as a marriage union between Christ, the groom, and the church, the bride. In Western tradition, many women take their husband's name. This doesn't happen every time, but in the majority of the times, even still today, this happens, take the husband's last name. And this, I think, has its roots in Christianity, where the woman can happily say, I am united to this man. I am happy to identify with him. What Jesus says in this passage, come and find your identity in your relationship with me. Come take my name, Jesus, the one whom Jesus owns, Jesus' own, the one who is in Christ, come happily say, I'm united to that man, to Jesus. I hope what we'll see today is that our identity is less about who you are, but our identity is more about whose you are. Not about who you are in and of yourself, but who you belong to. As believers, we belong to Jesus. So the title of the sermon today is Abiding in Jesus. We're going to have four parts to the sermon. I hope we'll move along rapidly. It's my desire. First, we will see how Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Second, we'll see how we can abide in his word. That's one thing he says in this passage, to abide in his word. Third, we'll see how we can abide in his love. Another thing he wants us to abide in. And fourth, we can see how we can abide in his joy. We'll abide in his joy. So we'll see how Jesus is the true vine. We'll think about how to abide in his word, how to abide in his love, and how to abide in his joy. With God's help, let's go. So Jesus is the true vine, particularly looking at verses 1 through 5, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So this section right here is the heart of what is known as the farewell discourse, which stretches from John chapter 14 to John chapter 16. In John 13, we saw Jesus with his disciples washing his feet. In John 17, we'll see Jesus praying for his disciples, quite an amazing prayer, the Son of God, on the night before he goes to the cross. But right here, we're in the middle of the farewell discourse, and this is the final I am statement of Jesus. This is the seventh and final I am statement, where Jesus is describing who he is and that he is very God, and he is also describing more about himself in terms of how we can understand who he is. And here he says, I am the true vine. And this idea of being the true vine is showing that Jesus is the true Israel. He is the fulfillment of God's people Israel in the Old Testament. There are several times in the Old Testament where God's people Israel are described as a vine. There are several times in the book of Isaiah there were God's people are described as a vine. In Psalm 80, which Ben read for us this morning, God's people are described as a vine that he brought out of Egypt and planted in the land. And the purpose was to bear fruit. We see that Jesus obeys the original mandate given to Adam and Eve and to all people to be fruitful and multiply. This was also what God desired for Israel, to be a vine that would bear good fruit for his glory and be a blessing to the nations. Where Israel failed, they did not produce good fruit. Jesus perfectly obeyed as the true Israel. And Jesus has borne abundant fruit. We are some of that fruit today as believers in Jesus. And think of all the Christians and all of history and around the world, all fruit from this one vine, Jesus Christ. And so as the true vine, Jesus is the living sap that infuses life into the branches. We are the branches. He himself is our life. Our Christian faith is a supernatural faith. The life of Jesus flows into us as we are united to him by faith. So our life comes from his life. This reminds us of the beginning of John where it said that in him was life. In Jesus was life. The very essence of life is found in Jesus. So Jesus is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. So it says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there is a pruning that happens to the Christian. Does this sound painful? Does anyone prune, you know, plants or vines? Anyone have a vine they prune? It takes a knife, right? And you cut things off of the plant. This is painful. I would imagine if the plants can feel pain, and for the Christian, we certainly feel this. But we have to remember that this is from the hand of our Father. that there is a good purpose in the pruning. The purpose is fruitfulness. All that dead stuff in the plant's life diverts some of the sap into areas where there's no life. It diverts it where it could go somewhere else. So you can think of this pruning almost like a surgeon removing cancer from the body of his beloved child. So you know that there's intentionality, there's love, there's tender care, that every cut has a purpose. It's not ultimately for the purpose of harming, but the purpose of helping, the purpose of healing. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, and I can't remember, I believe it was in the 1800s, or maybe around the turn of the century to the 1900s. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote a biography of Amy Carmichael. She looked up to her. Amy Carmichael went through much suffering, and she would always find comfort in the fact that she knew that behind her suffering, there's the hand of her father. Her father was working out a purpose. There was a greater plan. And so this prayer is something that Amy Carmichael would turn back to time and time again. She would say, "Rid me, Lord, of every diverting thing. Rid me, Lord, of every diverting thing." What she means is everything that diverts her heart and attention from the Lord. She wants to be rid of it. Is there anything in your life that you need to pray that prayer about? Are you willing to pray that prayer to the Lord? Are you willing for the Lord to bring his pruning knife into your life to rid you of every diverting thing? What diverting thing holds you back from bearing more fruit for God's glory? So let's continue with our passage as we continue to think about Jesus as the true vine. In verse 3, he says this, "Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you." So the words of Jesus have power to clean his people. This is relating to salvation. He has said this in John 13, that some you are clean. His disciples are clean because of the power of his word and because of the work he would do on the cross. And then he goes on to say this in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus is saying this word, abide. It's like he's saying to his followers, stay close to me. He's saying, think about me in your daily life. He's saying, walk with me as I walk with you. He's saying, spend time with me as I am willing to spend time with you. To abide in Jesus is to continue in daily personal relationship with him. This is not earning your salvation with him. It's not creating your relationship with him. It's when you've already received salvation by his grace, you are staying close to him. It's like when there's a sheep who's wandered off and the shepherd comes and rescues the sheep. He gives a gentle reminder to the sheep, stay close to me. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to take care of you. Abiding in Christ doesn't make you a sheep, but sheep do abide in Christ. It doesn't make you a branch connected to the vine, but if you're connected, you're going to stay close to him. So this happens through, works itself out as trust and prayer and obedience and joy. So he talks about bearing fruit in verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So what is this fruit that Jesus says? If you stay close to me, you're going to bear fruit in your life. What is this fruit? Well, I think there are several answers to this question. I believe first this would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Don't you want these things in your life? Love and joy and peace and all the others? Don't you want to experience these and share these, dear Christian? I think also we could think of this as the fruit of the harvest, as we want more people to know Jesus, as we want our children to know Jesus, as we want our friends to know Jesus, as we want our community to know Jesus. Jesus describes it as a harvest in John chapter 4. He says, the fields are white for harvest. So there is a fruit that comes. Don't we want that? Grace Fellowship? Don't we want more people to know Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us how this will happen. He says, stay close to me. Abide in me. From me, Jesus says, comes your fruit. It's not by might nor by strength, but it's by him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So this does not mean we literally do nothing. People who don't know Christ do many things. But what this means is a sobering, humbling reality that no spiritual good can come from us on our own. There's nothing spiritually good. You and I in this church can do nothing good on our own. Nothing that will last. No real fruit. We might be able to make things look impressive. We might be able to attract people to be with us, but actual fruit only comes from Jesus, from staying connected and close to him. So why is this? Jesus is the source of all spiritual life. He is the fountain of spiritual life. Jesus purchased our salvation from his death and resurrection. Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit to work spiritual good and fruit in our lives, in our lives. And it is this way that God has set up the world, that is only from as we are humbly staying close to Jesus that we can bear fruit, is so that only God gets the glory. We don't get glory for bearing fruit on our own, but he gets the glory. So brothers and sisters, abide in Christ. Abide in Jesus. Our life comes from him. Our fruit comes from him. Every good thing you want comes from him. So stay close to him. Why would we wander? And I want, before we close this point, I want to think for a moment about what does it mean when Jesus says about the branches that don't abide in him. These are scary verses, are they not? Look at verse 2. He says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does it mean that he takes that fruit, the branches that aren't bearing fruit away? And then he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So I believe this is final judgment. This is for people who are not connected to Jesus by faith. If we are connected to the vine by faith, if you're not connected to him, you don't have faith in him. You don't have true saving faith. So this is not something for you to worry that if I'm not doing a good enough abiding, I will be thrown into the fire and ultimately judged on the last day. This is, I think, what 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 is pointing to, where he says, those who leave us, the fellowship of the believers, those who go out from us, prove that they were never really of us. Prove that they never had true saving faith. They weren't abiding in the vine because they were never truly connected to the vine by faith. So if anyone here does not have faith in Christ, I want to invite you to come and be connected to him by faith. The scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we, in our own strength, are dead in our sins. But Jesus is the one who can make alive. Jesus makes alive. Jesus took our death on the cross. Jesus rose again. And in his resurrection, it's like he's proposing to us. He invites you to come and be united to himself, to be a branch connected to him, the vine, to receive him by faith. So if you've not done that, I invite you to do that today. Come and receive him. If you come to him, you will escape what is a just judgment. And if you come to him, you will have a true identity rooted in him, rooted in Jesus. So let's move on to our second part, where we're going to think about what does it mean to abide in Jesus' words. This is verses 7 and 8. Jesus says that to abide in him, he's going to help us understand what it means with three things. First, abiding in his words. So let's consider that. So verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the word of God, the Bible, is a tool by which God prunes and takes away. He prunes by his word. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the word of God is living and active. It's like a sword that cuts down to our very heart and soul. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, it says that Christ, as he loves the church and gave himself up for the church, washes his bride in the water of the word to cleanse her, to sanctify her. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the word of God is the tool by which God the Father prunes us, grows us, changes us. So let's think of some ways, some practical ways that you can abide in God's word. This is for your joy. So first, and I believe I said this last week, and it's so good, I'm just going to say it again. Memorize God's word. Memorize God's word. This is the word of God that we have. How much we take it for granted. We have copies of it. We have multiple copies of it. We can have it on our phone. We should memorize God's word, brothers and sisters. And there are many ways you can practically try to do this. What helps me is I have a journal, and if I want to memorize a verse, I'll write it down. And I'll look at it, and I'll write it again, and I'll say it out loud. I'll repeat it. And I'll do that for 5 minutes a day. And over a week, you can memorize several verses that way. And you find that as you're memorizing God's word, it gets hidden in your heart, and you think about it throughout the day. So actually, this week, I thought about a verse that Lucy and Thomas have been memorizing. Remember I said pay attention at one part of the sermon? Lucy and Thomas had been memorizing several verses in Sunday school. And this past week, one of the verses really helped me. So I believe it was Tuesday night. I was at Joshua's soccer practice, and I was stressed. I was stressed about this outreach event we're going to do. You know, sometimes I worry when we do things as a church. We're trying to reach out. I fear and I worry that no one will come, and it'll just be a flop. And, you know, that happens, and in God's perfect plan, that's okay. But I was worried about it, and I was just thinking, I haven't done enough. I haven't told enough people. I haven't spread the word. I need to do more. So I just started thinking in my stress all the things, okay, I was making a plan. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to, you know, help us prepare for it? And then all of a sudden, I just looked up. It was a pretty night. I looked up at the sunset. I just thought, what am I doing here, just stressing and trying to fix things on my own? Why don't I talk to the God who is God over all things and share my heart with him and ask him to help me? And I remembered the verse that Lucy and Thomas are memorizing. You can say it with me if you want. Psalm 86:10 says, "You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Psalm 86:10. And that verse just encouraged me. It lifted my burden. I remembered that he is great. I remembered that God does wondrous things. And so I just asked him, God, would you do something wondrous at this outreach event? No planning I can do can make something spiritual happen, but you can do all things. So God, would you do something at our event? So that's how memorizing scripture helped me this past week. I know memorizing scripture would help you, brothers and sisters, and it probably already has. There are probably testimonies you could share in your own life. I want to continue in this idea. I want to give some more specific ideas for how you can memorize scripture, to spend time with it. And one of it is just incorporating God's word into the rhythms of your life. And the specific way, there are a lot of ways you could do this, but one specific way that we'll talk about today is in meal time. Does anybody, eat meals, multiple times a day? Yes, okay, good. I'm glad you do. I recommend that. Three or more. I love Lord of the Rings, and I love the habit of the hobbits that they eat second breakfast. And sometimes I do that most mornings. I have multiple breakfasts, and sometimes I even have what they call elevenses, which is third breakfast around 11 o'clock. So meals, we all eat meals. We're going to be doing this regularly. How can we incorporate God's word into our mealtime? Well, here's some ideas. Occasionally, do you eat a meal with a believer? Does this happen occasionally? I recommend that as well. Well, what if we just started asking each other in our mealtime, what is God teaching you in the word? What are you learning in God's word? And that's a way we can share with each other and be encouraged with each other from what we're learning. Maybe it's a memory verse. Maybe it's something, a devotional you're reading. So that's a way that God's word can just be folded into the rhythm of our life in a meal with a believer. What if you eat a meal alone? I'm sure many of us eat meals alone occasionally, right? This happens. What are we so often doing during a meal alone? There's something in our pockets that we pull out and scroll through. Our phones. Aren't we just tempted to just abide in our phones during mealtimes alone? I do that. We all do that, don't we? Well, instead of doing that sometimes, what if we just pulled out a Bible or we pulled up the Bible app on our phone and we abided in God's word in a meal alone? Take a small chunk. It's something you read that morning. One verse. Don't try to read a lot. Just one little verse. Maybe it's something you're trying to memorize. Review it. Almost think of it like a meal. You're going to chew on it. You're going to savor the flavor of God's word. And then just from our family life, for those with children or who may have children in the future, we try to use mealtimes to teach our children Bible verses. And in this season of our life, it's breakfast time. During breakfast, I'll have all the kids together, and we are practicing our Bible memory verses during breakfast together. It's a great way to incorporate God's word into your family life, into a meal. It could be any meal, it could be any time, but for us right now, it's breakfast time. So, brothers and sisters, I invite you, I encourage you, I exhort you, memorize God's word. If you like, there's so many things in your life that you memorize. I mean, who's into sports? I like sports. I have so many sports facts memorized. If you give me a year of my life, I could probably tell you if Alabama beat Auburn or not in that year. I'm from Alabama. I'm an Alabama football fan. I have tons of things memorized. You memorize what you care about, don't you? It's not like a chore. You just do it because you really like it. Let's memorize God's word. There could be nothing better to memorize than God's word. So these spiritual disciplines, such as memorizing the Bible, they are like hoisting sails for the Spirit of God to blow in your life, to transform you, to move you, to make you the man of God that you want to be, to make you the woman of God that you want to be. God does it by his grace, but he's given us these things like memorizing God's word to be a way you can hoist a sail and play a part in allowing his spirit to blow in your life. So I invite you to memorize God's word. So in verse 7, he also gives us another fruit of abiding in his word. It's quite amazing what he says in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now you may remember, I believe it was last week, I said Jesus is not like a genie in a bottle. He does not just give you whatever you desire. So what's going on in these verses? I think it's something amazing that if you believe in Christ and you are spending time in his word, You are going to have your heart transformed and being more and more aligned with His heart. And when we are in that type of mindset, heart posture, we're going to be aligned with His will. We're going to pray the things that He desires, and He's going to give us the answer to our prayer. He's going to give us the desires of our heart. So this is an amazing promise. I just have one example. Well, I could give many examples of this, but one example from my life where I saw this true in an amazing way that I pray still bears fruit. When I got to go to Turkey in about 2013, when I was at Red Village Church in Wisconsin, and we were on a trip visiting, and that's actually when I met Furkan and Yelda, about 10 years ago. And in Turkey, it's in the Middle East, and it's dry, generally, where we were. It's the hotter part of the country, and so there's not a lot of rain, and there are certain scriptures that spoke to the believers there about God bringing rain to the desert and bringing fruitfulness to the desert, because they felt like their ministry was like a desert. They kept sharing the gospel and no one would believe. So that was something that they talked about, that it was a thirsty land needing God's Spirit. And so as we were praying, we were on a prayer walk, and I just prayed that it would rain while we were there. It was a very specific prayer. I prayed it would rain. The forecast did not show any rain for the week it was there. And I prayed it so that the believers would be encouraged that God, what He was doing physically and bringing rain, would be a kind of like a metaphor for what He would do spiritually, that He would bring the water of His Spirit and many people would come to believe in Christ. There would be fruit. By God's grace and power, it rained that week. It wasn't supposed to rain. It really poured one whole day. It rained so much that all of the people that we had met that week, we were sharing the gospel with college students on the campus, they decided not to go to class. This was a thing back then. The college students, when it would rain, they just wouldn't go to class. It was like, no, it's raining. You don't have to go to class today. So I don't recommend that for our college students, even though you have to walk through the rain. So they wouldn't go to class. And so what'd they do that day? They went to a mall with us to hang out. And we had an awesome time. We ate together. We played laser tag together. It was really fun. And we just had hours upon hours to hang out with these Turkish college students who were not Christians. And we shared the gospel with them. And they came that night to an outreach event that the church was doing. And that's actually where I heard Yelda stand up and share her testimony and be berated by a Muslim woman for sharing that she believed in Jesus. But that wouldn't have happened, all that hanging out, sharing the gospel, coming to the outreach, if it hadn't rained. And so I just praise God that He answered my prayer that night. So just hopefully an encouragement to you, pray, abide in His word, ask for things, and see Him answer your prayers for His glory and to bear fruit. So brothers and sisters, abide in His word, memorize His word. And as we do that, that's going to lead us to our next point. As we are abiding His word, we're going to read of His love for us. Because that's the next thing Christ says. He says to abide in His love. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Might that be one of the most amazing verses in the Bible? As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So it's easy to say that you love Jesus. As He talks about keeping His commandments, we see that when you love Jesus, it does change your life. If you really have accepted Him and you've received His love and you're loving Him back, you will slowly but surely be keeping His commandments. Remember, if you remember last week, I said keeping His commandments is not the same thing as loving Him. Though, but it's like, you know, you love Him and that bears the fruit in your life that you're going to obey Him. But what does Jesus mean here? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So think, how has the Father loved Jesus? God the Father has eternally loved his Son, Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed together. And God the Father's love is an eternal love for his Son. And so, that, brothers and sisters, that is a love that Jesus has for you. The scripture teaches us that Jesus loved us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, that we were chosen in love before the foundation of the world. So Jesus has loved you eternally, brothers and sisters. How else has the Father loved Jesus? The Father has loved Jesus perfectly. There is no greater amount of love the Father could have for Jesus. Likewise, there's no greater amount of love Jesus could have for you. So the Bible says in John 13, it says, Jesus loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And you could also translate that word, he loved them to the uttermost. There was no greater love that he could show as Jesus laid down his life for us. So Jesus has loved you perfectly, not because of you, because of his own love. And this is how the Father's loved Jesus too. Out of the Father's perfectly fatherly heart, he has loved his Son Jesus. And this is out of his own heart that Jesus loves us. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he showed us his love in Romans 5:8. And finally, the Father loves Jesus based on Jesus' perfect merit. Jesus is worthy of perfect love as the perfect Son of God. And this is how Jesus loves us. He loves you not on your merit, but on his own merit. Because if you trust in Christ, you are united to him by faith. You are in Christ. That is your identity. The scripture tells us that we are, as believers, the righteousness of God, the perfect moral uprightness of God himself is inside us as believers. And so Jesus loves us based on his own perfect merit. So Jesus is saying, as he says, abide in my love, he's saying, remember how much I love you. Jesus is saying, this is the fuel for staying close to me. If you remember how much I love you, you will stay close to me. This is the fuel, Jesus is saying, for obeying me. When you remember how much I love you, you will come and obey me more and more. So this is just a reminder, brothers and sisters, of the gospel is a gospel of grace, not of works. I remember this illustration from when I was a child, growing up at St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Remember the preacher, John Claypool, gave this illustration one time. I remember this as a young child. He said when he was a child, it's pretty sad, when he was a child, his mother would say to him, show me an A and you will see me smile. Sad, isn't it? She said to her son, if you show me an A, if you go to school, you do well, you get an A, bring it back to me, that's when you'll see me smile at you. Isn't that really sad? That's works. You have to earn the love. He was having to earn the love of his mother. Should not be so, but it was. So the gospel is the opposite of that. This passage is the opposite of that. The gospel, what Jesus is saying here is, remember that I love you already. Now stay close to me. Remember that I already love you. Stay close to me. So maybe how we can remember his love is, brothers and sisters, you just need to rehearse the good news of the gospel. Every day, remind yourself of who God is, that he's a glorious God and a loving Father. You need to remind yourself that you are a sinner, not worthy of any good thing. You need to remind yourself that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And you need to remind yourself that Jesus will come again. He will give you glory if you believe in him. So you need to remind yourself of these things every day. So brothers and sisters, abide in his love. And finally, let's think about abiding in his joy. So this is the third way we can abide in Christ. We abide in his word. We abide in his love, and we abide in his joy. This is verse 11. These things I have spoken to you about abiding. He has spoken about abiding in his word and his love. Now he's going to say why. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. Doesn't that sound pretty good? The joy of Jesus being inside of us, our joy being full, this is what he desires. Who is a God like our God that desires our joy and has done everything himself to give it to us, to give us his very joy? Jesus wants us to have a deep and abiding happiness. Jesus wants to touch your soul with his own perfect, eternal, overflowing joy. He does this by showing us who he is as we stay close to him. We're going to see this in Jesus' prayer in John 17, but I'll just read it now. John 17, 24. We see the desire of the eternal Son of God. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. As we are close to Jesus and abide in him, we can't help but be touched by his joy. So we see that obedience in this context is not a drudgery. Obeying Christ is not a drudgery. Obeying Christ is a joy. You know, it's kind of like the joy that Christ has promised us. Joy now and, most of all, a greater joy to come when the kingdom is fulfilled. It's kind of like when a man proposes to a woman. Hopefully, when a man proposes to a woman, hopefully there is a joy and an excitement in the woman to get married, right? Hopefully it's not, will you marry me? And then, oh man, fine, guess I have to. Or hopefully it's not a, well, can I see my other options first? Can we pause this and let me take another year and see if I get a better offer? I still remember the day I proposed to Lindsay. I think there was joy there. So hopefully when a man proposes to a woman, there's a yes. I was hoping you would ask. Yes, I am excited for that future joy we will share in being married. And even the time of engagement is a joyful thing as you think about the future joy. And I believe this should be true of us, brothers and sisters. We can have joy now as we think about the perfect future joy we will have with Christ in his heavenly kingdom. I want to read these verses to us. And brothers and sisters, would you just grab hold of these realities? This is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. This is a prophecy talking about a future time when God himself will come to be with his people and the joy and the party will never end. So we have this in measure now as we know Christ, but the real thing is coming. So this is what scriptures say. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So brothers and sisters, let that future day of joy give you joy now as you anticipate it, like a bride anticipates her wedding day and her marriage. So how can we abide in his joy? We share it. We share his joy. Joy in Jesus is really caught rather than taught. Joy in Jesus is contagious. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, will you go and tell someone what you just tasted? If there's a verse that touches your heart, please increase your joy by sharing it with someone else. It's too good to keep to ourselves. You can share it with your children. You can share it with another person in this church. You can share it at your Bible study. You can share it with someone who does not know the Lord yet. As you pour out the joy that you have in your relationship with Jesus, he's going to pour more joy in to your heart. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul lived for. He lived for Christ, absolutely, first and foremost. But in Philippians 1, ladies, I think y'all are studying Philippians in your Bible study. In Philippians 1, Paul has this interesting debate. He says, I would rather depart and be with Christ, but I know I need to be here with you all. And then he says this, but I know I will remain and stay with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul is resolved to stay in this life, to keep laboring, to keep pouring himself out for other people's progress and joy in the faith. So may we do the same. If you have any joy from the Lord, please increase that joy by sharing it with someone else. So brothers and sisters, we belong to Jesus. We've been united to Christ by faith. That means you are engaged to him right now. And one day, Jesus will return. He'll take us to himself. We will take his name. He says he's going to give us a new name. And at the consummation of all things, we will perfectly abide in Christ forever. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is good news of grace to needy people like us. Lord, thank you that our identity does not have to be in ourselves and our performance. Our identity is in Christ. And we are secure in his arms. We are comforted and quieted by his love. And he's never going to let us go. So Lord, build up your church, strengthen your church, and let the joy overflow as we share it with other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.